Okay, let's pray before we get into the Word of God. Our Father in heaven, again, we just want to thank you tonight for the day and thank you for every great thing you've done for us and thank you for this book. I do pray that you would make the next time, bits of time we spend together tonight edifying and profitable for us and teach us your will. Amen. We're going to go through the last verses of chapter 2 first this evening before we even go on to read chapter 3. We're in chapter 2, and it says in verse 44, "And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." We go to chapter 4, verse 34, says, "Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." We're going to use these verses a little bit to help us interpret some of what we are in chapter 2, because it is very easy to read in the scriptures that somebody, a man of God, a prophet, the apostles, the church, was told to do something or they did do something, and we look at that thing that they did and we start applying it to our lives. And there are certain things that are recorded in the scriptures that the Bible does not say the person was wrong about. They didn't do anything wrong. It was a good thing they did, and yet it is not there for us to follow. This is one of those things. How do we know that this is one of those things? And that we should not be doing exactly what they did in these verses. I think the average Christian is way too shallow to ever ask that question. Because if my preacher didn't say so, or if my church doesn't do so, or if Billy Graham didn't say so in his book, why would I do it? Is kind of the way most Christians live. We follow whoever is teaching us and do a little bit of what they say, let's say. We never do everything we're taught, okay? But we do a little bit of what we're taught. And because it is not in practice, in fact, other than perhaps a few Hutterite or that type of groups, I have never heard of a church that taught anything on this passage as far as this being relevant to how we should live. But it's beside the point. I'm not gonna go into depth on this because there's false doctrine floating around about it, but I'm gonna go into it a little bit because I want to give an idea of why we understand this not to apply to us. So first of all that believed were together and had all things common. This is something that they did. This is something they chose to do, and there was a very specific reason they chose to do it. It was they were in a time of extreme revival, probably the time of the most souls being saved in the shortest amount of time as most likely has ever happened in the entire church age. There's probably never been a time in church history where more people have been saved in this short amount of time. Did you have something, Don? I thought you raised your hand. The gospel being preached was their focus. They chose at this moment, basically, what they chose was to let everything they own fall by the wayside for the crop that they were reaping right now. This caused them a lot of trouble, but we're not blaming them for it because as far as we understood, what they chose to do here was the right thing. Later on, as we get into some of the epistles, we see that the church in Jerusalem is financially shot. They have no money. They are in absolute poverty. And the Gentiles, where Paul has gone, he is teaching the Gentiles that it is their responsibility to take money and send it back to Israel, where the gospel came from, because he said, they have taken care of your spiritual needs, now you take care of their temporal needs. That's what Paul was teaching the churches that he started. This is a very, very interesting way to look at missions. Almost all the missions that we have done as a nation and that England did as a nation, we have poured the money of our country into foreign countries. We have sent it by the millions away. In this situation, the people literally sold and spent the money. They sold everything they had. They spent the money and got themselves into a position where they had nothing. They had no means to get anything. They basically put themselves into a position where if somebody hadn't been donating to them, they would have starved. Now, of course, that leaves God out of the picture to say it that way. Because God has promised to take care of his people, and because we see this, everything that's going on in this situation is highly spiritual, I cannot say that they did anything. I don't think it would be right to say they planned poorly. I think what they did was right. But they did get themselves into a pickle that as Paul went out and Peter went out in the coming chapters and they wrote their letters, they never one time mentioned anything of this nature to any of the churches they preached to. In fact, they mentioned things to them that were actually quite opposite of this. Like, this is how you should live. You need to work. You need to take care of your own needs. You need to provide for your family. Now, I want you guys to just imagine right now if we were to all say we're going to follow the apostles' steps. So everybody in the church here First of all, your car, your house, your furniture, we're all having estate sales. We don't need anything anymore. Everybody has an estate sale. Everything in the house gets a price on it. We sell it all. We put our house on the market. We sell our house. We sell our car. And we all come out here and we move in here. You guys like the idea? The fact of the matter is, I don't even think they had a church building. I don't know for sure when we read these stories exactly how far they went. It says in this passage that they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Whose house were they at if they were selling all their houses? Okay, that's a good question. As we come into chapter 4, it says as many as were possessors of lands or houses, sold them. Now, you could potentially interpret chapter 4 to mean if you had an extra house, maybe. And it wasn't the fact that everybody sold the house they were living in. They did have to sleep somewhere. And we are given very few details of exactly how they handled that. This also caused some trouble later on when some of the people complained that some of their widows in the church were being neglected. Now, that's kind of actually an interesting complaint because the scripture teaches us that if a widow has believing children, they're supposed to take care of the widow first. And so, If you've got somebody who's a relative of yours that's a widow, you need to make sure that you're doing anything that's in your power. But also, what if you just happen to be a person who has no relationship to a widow that you just happen to know? Can anybody tell me anybody in the scriptures who took care of those kind of people? His name was Job. He made it his duty to make sure that the widows around him were well taken care of. And because he did, we're going to go through Job here very soon. As soon as I get a chance, we're going to go through Job. We're going to look at some of the things he chose to do. And I promise I'm going to do something that I'm not supposed to do. I'm going to make up a story. What I would like to do is I would like to tell you the life of Job before Job starts in the scriptures. We're going to find the characteristics of Job's life, and we're going to tell you how he lived up to the point that where his life starts in the scriptures. Yes. I thought you said something. Job took care of widows and God. Well, the devil claimed that God put a hedge around him and nobody could touch any of his stuff. God took care of him. So these people are complaining later on in the book of Acts that the widows are being neglected. Well, why don't these people who see that the widows are being neglected, why don't they take care of them? Well, you see, they didn't have access to the funds. But does God ever say anything in the scriptures about possibly going and getting a job and taking care of something yourself? Yes. So actually, there were a number of issues that were created by the way they chose to live here. And again, we're not going to talk bad about what they chose to do, because what they chose to do, I like the little lines that John Rice quotes millions of times in his sermons. There is a tide, which taken at its flood, leads on to fortune. Neglected, all the balance of your life is spent in shallows and in miseries. That's what they did right here. They had a very specific call. They had a very specific thing to accomplish. Jesus had just died, and for the very first time in history, somebody had been commissioned to get the gospel to the entire world. And they were focused on that specific commission. And because they did it, they acted foolishly and mindlessly about the future, which I say all the time is how Christians should live, okay? I believe that. I believe we should act foolishly and mindlessly about our future when it comes to serving God. But according to His Word, not according to His Word. He tells us how to do it already. So what things they held on to, they brought with them and they shared with all their church friends, with all the people of God. And they made, basically it sounds to me like the bulk of them at least did not work. Like they quit their jobs, they quit what they were doing, they gathered together and they said, this is 7 days a week, church. That's all they were going to do. And so they went around preaching the gospel. They continued in the temple. They went around from house to house breaking bread, remembering Christ, and praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added daily, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The question would naturally arise if you were in that situation. Do I have to do this right now to be right with God? And there was a certain man named Ananias who was watching everybody else do it. And he said, I guess this is what I'm supposed to do, but he was too nervous to do it. He was the kind of person that had to have a little bit of a bank account. He was afraid to live 100% at the mercy of God or at the mercy of the church people. Or maybe he was just a little covetous. Maybe he wasn't afraid at all. Maybe he just simply wanted to have a little stash of money for himself. So he had land, and he sells it, and he brings it to Peter, or the apostles, lays it at their feet. But by revelation of God, Peter knows that the man has lied. And Peter gives him this one little verse, verse 4. He says, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? There is a very, very, very strong commitment in the Word of God all the way through to righteousness. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you think. I don't care what position you think you have been put in. Righteousness is always absolute. You can never tamper with it. And God goes so far with righteousness. As we studied one time some years back, to say that if He had us work for Him and He forgot to pay us for it, He would be unrighteous. Now, if God owns us and He owns all of our resources and He owns the whole world and He is absolutely sovereign and can do anything He wants, wouldn't it be right for Him to ask us to work for Him and refuse to pay us? He says no. God says no about it. He says He couldn't do it and be right. Peter looks at this man and he says, everybody in the church here is selling everything they have and bringing the money to the church. But you didn't have to because it was yours. And Peter didn't find any scripture to base anything on that anyone had to do. This was something that people had chosen to do. It wasn't something that they were being pushed to do. It was something that because they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, they were all steaming hot for God. They wanted to do something. It was just something they did. And Peter said, Ananias, you didn't have to do this, but you can't lie about it. And so Ananias died right there on the spot, not for holding on to his money, but for lying about it, because the money was his. There is a there's a doctrine that we teach in most churches we call tithing. It's an Old Testament doctrine. It was given in the law. 10% of your income goes to God. Now, most Christians throughout history have taught at least some form of doctrine on tithing, that it is that you owe 10% of your income to God. The Scriptures does not teach that. Okay, this is not taught as an absolute in the New Testament. It was an Old Testament law. The Old Testament law, the whole thing has been done away with. I personally believe that anybody who's sitting in this room that is a member of this church that's earning income and does not bring 10% of it to this church and put it in the offering, I think there's probably something wrong with your Christianity. Okay? And the reason, I cannot go into the full depth of all the reasons that I think that. It would take covering a lot of subjects. But I think that if you're earning money and you say, well, hey, I want to give something to God. So let's say, hey, I'm a poor person and my daughter needs new dresses. And I think if I buy my daughter new dresses, that would be giving my money to God. A lot of Christians live that way. I just heard a story the other day about a guy who has his daughter enrolled in Christian school. And he has to pay for her tuition to be in school. And so he says, that's his tithe. No, that is not your tithe. Because paying for your daughter's school is not the same thing as giving 10% of your income to God. That's a joke. That's not how you tithe. If you tithe, you give 10% of your income to God, and God decides how to spend it. That's probably God sitting in the front row here, but you don't give to God with strings attached. The other reason that I think that at least 10% of somebody's income ought to go into the church offering is because of the simple fact that what God teaches about giving, what God teaches about devotion, and what God teaches about the way we love and care for His work, somebody who is in a situation where they have all those things in place is very, very unlikely to want to hang on to that money. Very, very unlikely. However, when we get every single thing we can imagine settled, tithing 10% of your income to the church is not a New Testament doctrine. It was an Old Testament temple law. Okay? I actually would prefer to see 25%. Okay? That's more New Testament doctrine. Here they were doing 100%. But either way, the Scriptures teach us that people need to have a willing mind toward giving. Hey, you know what? I just thought of something that is really good for all the people who home church. They could give 100% of their money to the offering and keep all of it at the same time. And think of the mansion that would build in heaven. Because we get mansions based on how much we give, right? I think the Bible says something about it, doesn't it? How much we take care of the poor and stuff, that's like putting money into the bank. That's another good reason that home churches aren't of God. Single family home churches. I don't mean if you have a church that meets in a home. I mean a real church where there's lots of people that come. That's fine. If you're meeting in a home because you don't have a building, that's fine. Well, these families who have church at home because they don't have anyone else to fellowship with, it's a joke. That's not church. You might have a nice family, but that's not church. So in the New Testament, God teaches us to give because we have been given to. God teaches us to give because He is going to bless us for it. And not necessarily in this life either. Dispensational, basic dispensational differences. Old Testament people had a kingdom. They had a country. They had a home. The Old Testament saints were told to do certain things, and God blessed them in certain ways. And one of the ways that God promised to bless the Israelites was with food and houses and lands and everything. We are pilgrims and strangers on this earth. I do believe that God does take care of our needs if we are faithful to Him. I do believe He takes care of our needs. But I do not believe that He has made the same promises to the church that were made to Israel in the Old Testament. We do not have one bit of respect for the doctrine that teaches you should give money to the poor or to God because it will make you rich. There is no such doctrine in the New Testament. You give money to the poor, you give away everything that you have. Most Christians' experience from that is that they sit at home in a poorer state than they would have if they hadn't given that money away. But God is pleased, and God has a reward for them in heaven. It's also, I may as well talk about discipline of children for a minute too.
Timothy, this is in Proverbs 3. Honor the roof of thyself, sins of the first of land, increase, so shall thy barn be filled with plenty. I've been still for a day. These proverbs are timeless. I don't think there's a single proverb in all of Solomon's writings that are outdated.
So you have not honored the Lord with your substance then? I want to see your barn.
Well, it's starting to get a little fuller. There's a triviality here.
Don't dig yourself a hole, Dan. You're too young to die. It does say that. It does. But I do believe that is in the physical realm. But you have to take the whole New Testament and balance all the passages together. Jesus said, anyone who has given everything up, you know, everyone who's forsaken houses and mother and father and wife and lands and all that kind of stuff is going to receive 100-fold now in this time and in heaven eternal life. That wasn't a quote. I couldn't get the words. So if I decide that, let's say I'm going to dedicate one of my houses to be a mission office for the missions that we're going to run in this church, and I give it away. Does that mean before I die I will own 100 houses? If it does, let's just say right now, if it does, then the Bible is not true because it does not work. Okay, so we're going to interpret, the first way we're going to interpret the words of Christ there are based on true life stories. And I personally think that what he meant was, you're going to be well taken care of. And those people who join Christian circles find out that there is such a thing on earth as real friends. And there's no person in this church that if they didn't lose their house tonight, wouldn't have a house to stay tonight for as long as they needed it. Because they have friends here. And I think that's what he was talking about. So back to Dan's question on the timeless truth of that proverb. I believe it's there. But I do believe that it has to be put in the light of all the New Testament scriptures before we can find its rightful application in our own lives. And basically what that means is we're going to be able to exist well in this world with persecutions, as Jesus said. God's going to take care of us. We're also going to have persecutions. We're going to get those two things together. And there's nothing you can say about John Bunyan sitting in a jail cell for years of his life. There's nothing you can say to make him have got something special from God because of anything he gave up. That's nothing but trouble. But that's promised to us as Christians, that those kind of things will come to us. So anyway, back to children. There is a large group of people existing in this country called Mennonites who believe that children should not be able to be allowed to earn and keep money. So if their children earn any money up until the time they're 18, the parents take it. That's house rules. Some people have looked at that and been in awe over it. Wow, isn't that a good way to handle a family? I mean, you know, it cures a lot of ills. It helps the dad to be able to sit on the couch a little bit more. You don't have to work quite as hard. And it keeps the kids from getting in any trouble because they have too much money and you know, just all this nonsense. That policy, while I respect and admire the people who hold it, okay, not talking bad about them, but that policy cuts against the grain of everything that God calls righteousness. It's not right. If a child is allowed to work and earn money, it's their money. And only under the house rules, the child may be told what they cannot do with it because mom and dad are boss over the child. But for a mother and a father to take money from their child because it's their right, because they're their parents, that is nothing more than government theft. It's wrong. You cannot live by those kind of standards and teach kids what moral righteousness is. I believe that God acknowledges in the scripture rightful ownership. In everything that he teaches, there is such a thing as rightful ownership. It's one of the reasons that I preach so strongly against borrowing. I don't have any problem if you guys borrow responsibly from friends. But we get this Christian mentality. It's destroying the testimony of Christians all over the world. This Christian mentality that God is broke and he can't afford to do for us what we need to do. And so we've got this idea that we're supposed to live poor and mooch off everybody around us. And so, because we can't take care of ourselves and can't provide for ourselves, we ask somebody who has something to loan it to us. But you know the funny thing of it is, people who do a lot of heavy-duty borrowing and abusing of the stuff they borrow and not returning in good condition of the stuff they borrow and all that kind of stuff, you know, they never do the lending. Because what those people really are is welfare people, welfare Christians. And you've got them in most every more plain people church you go to. Anybody, any church where you've got large families, seems like they attract those kind of people. I happen to know a family in the Mennonite church who, for years had a farm. And it became the common knowledge of the entire church that they were in that milk at this farm was free, though the family had never breathed a word about it. They had never one time offered the free milk to anybody. But everybody in the church came as often as they want, walked into their barn, into the milk house, filled their jugs, and left. Because milk at that farm was free. Well, you know they didn't pay for it. Don't you realize that? I mean, the cows eat grass and that's free, and they didn't probably hire anyone. Probably the kids and the father did the milking and whatever. So why should they have to pay for it? The farm didn't have to pay anything for it. You know that mentality? Me and Nikki had a family over for Sunday afternoon one time. This is a few years ago. It's nobody that's sitting in these chairs right now. Don't you worry. We had a family over to church one time a few years ago, and Nikki decided to take them all to the store, across the street to the store, and get a snack for them because the kids were hungry and asking for something to eat. And so she takes them over to the store, and the mother tells the kids, take whatever you want. This is all free. They don't have to pay for it. Christians. That's Christians. And I can tell you one thing. There's not a soul anywhere on earth that will come to God through a testimony of a family like that. Nowhere. Because a human being has a sense of righteousness built into them. That's why God's going to judge the world someday. Because a human being has a sense of righteousness built into them. You don't have to read the Bible to know what's right and wrong. And the world looks at people like that and they sneer at Christianity because it's ridiculous. It's right to have friends. You guys come over to my house on Sunday afternoon. Lots of you guys come over. And we feed you lunch and we get out snacks. And you know what? Every single thing you do is absolutely proper and good because it was offered to you. And it's because it's my favorite thing to do. You know, I like to have people over. I like to feed people lunch. You know, you guys go skiing for fun. I have people over for lunch for fun, okay? Whatever. But it's right to give. It's right to take something that's being given to you. But it's always wrong to assume that somebody else's stuff belongs to you. I have also heard of families that grow up with no distinction whatsoever in the kids' clothes. Mom and dad go to the thrift shop, rip everything they can get their hands off the rack when they're having a bag sale, whether they know it will fit anyone of the family or not. There's only 14 kids, so they figure it'll fit somebody, or at least it can be pinned on. And so they fill up all these bags for dollar bag sales. They go home with only spending $12, got 12 grocery bags of stuff. It goes in the closet, and it's everybody's. And if little boy wants to wear big sister's clothes, okay, he can. But then the problem is when some of the older kids start growing up a little bit and they're allowed to get a job and earn money and they go out and buy something that they actually want to wear because the stuff that mama buys is kind of yucky, then that thing that they bought with their hard-earned money is everybody's and mama makes sure they share it. That's wrong. If somebody decided that they would rather not live out of dollar bag sales for their clothes, it is wrong for the parents to take what belongs to them and make them give it to their brothers and sisters. Doesn't matter if the sister is a stinking big brat or not. It really doesn't matter at that point because it's hers. God holds that standard. We should hold God's standard. But in this situation we're talking about here, the people chose of their own free will, they chose to sell everything they had. They chose to bring all the money. They chose to put all the money down at the apostles' feet. And all the money was then spent by whoever was running it at that time, as people had need. And everybody got fed, and everybody got their clothes, and they probably didn't buy a whole lot else because they didn't need a whole lot else. It is not a pattern for us to follow. It would not work if we tried. We would get ourselves in 10 times deeper trouble if we tried following this than if we did what we're doing right now. Peter told Ananias in chapter 4 he didn't have to do it. And nowhere through the rest of the New Testament was anybody encouraged to do it. And we don't see another time in the history of the New Testament where any other church, any other place did do it. That's how I believe we know that this was something that they chose to do that was not a pattern for all of Christianity to look at. The missionary spirit that they had in these few verses, the reason they chose to do this, we could all use a bushel of it. It would probably change our lives if we had some of it. I believe that's one of the foundational principles of where people get serious with God, is when they start looking at the earthly things around them and start making choices not to pursue the things of earth, but instead the things of heaven. I think that's a bottom rung of the ladder for being useful in a Christian life. I don't need this thing I own. I'm going to sell it. I'm going to get rid of it. I don't need this vacation I wanted to do. I'm going to give this money to Keith Daniel when he's here. I don't need this. I don't need this. I don't need this. I'm going to get rid of all this because I have a different purpose to live for. It is good that every person looks through their life and exercises themselves along those lines. Because this church here sent the gospel to all the world. They went out from here and they preached as far as they could go.